chapter 15, the first 7 verses. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much trouble, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. There we'll end our reading. Today's sermon is a hard sermon because we don't like the topic. If I gave you a choice, you can be on the receiving end of criticism or on the giving end of criticism. Most of us would say, well, I have to choose one or the other. I suppose I'd be rather be the one giving the criticism than being the one being criticized. Who likes to be criticized? Nobody. Of course we don't. Receiving criticism is hard, and no one likes it. And often criticism is given in a harsh or disrespectful manner that makes it even harder to receive. I find that in relationships it's easy to fall into a rut and to repeat the same foolish mistakes over and over. I'm asking that every one of you pay close attention, because we all receive criticism, and we all deserve to receive criticism at times. If we're wise when criticism comes our way, we'll receive it less often, and we'll receive it in a gentler fashion. If we allow ourselves to have our natural, when I say natural, I'm referring to our sinful reaction to criticism, which is to blot it out, to shut it up, to turn it off any way I can. If I allow myself to have that reaction, I'm being very foolish. So I have 3 headings today. The first is accept criticism. The second is admit criticism. And the third is acceptable actions toward criticism. The first is accept criticism. That's hear it out and don't interrupt. Now our theology tells us to expect it. I have an audience participation moment here. You remember, as Calvinists, we like the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. What's the T stand for? This is your audience reaction. Tell me something that the T stands for, and not Vern. I know he knows. Somebody else out there knows what the T stands for. What does it stand for? Total depravity. A lot of you knew it. That's great. What do we believe? We believe that in ourselves, apart from Christ, we are totally depraved. That means I have a PhD in sinning, and it comes to me naturally. I don't have to work toward it. I don't have to think about it. I can sin just as easily as I could fall off a log. Now, if we believe that to be true, wouldn't it follow that from time to time, whether I am trying to be obnoxious towards you, to do something wrong, to do something thoughtless, but from time to time, I'm going to put myself in a place where criticism is warranted. It's impossible for that not to happen. And yet, every time criticism comes our way, we put our defenses up and we act like somebody's wronging us because they would dare to criticize us. Now, how foolish is that in light of our theology? Being defensive is a very foolish reaction. Now, I want to take some time and try to convince you of that statement. To convince you thoroughly enough that you stop doing it. It tells us that when we stop to think about it, there are 3 reactions, 3 possible reactions when an offense comes. And why does an offense come? Well, every offense has a single cause to it. Now, that single cause can come up in dozens or hundreds of circumstances, but everyone feels offended for the same reason. I feel offended when it seems to me you're not loving me as you ought to love me. Now, if you want to change the word respect, so when we're at the stoplight and it turns green and you sit there playing on your phone, I think you're rude. I don't think you're paying, you care about others as much as you should. You know, if you want to play with your phone, go park someplace and play with your phone. If you want to drive, drive. If you try to butt in line ahead of me, I think you're rude. If we have a close relationship and you ignore my birthday, it seems as though you're turning your back upon me and you're not showing me love. Now, I don't expect any of you to do anything for my birthday. We don't have that close relationship. That would be a little weird. Now, if it comes up on Facebook, you know, there in the corner says, today's Ken Smith's birthday. And you go, oh, I wish him a happy birthday. I love those reminders. I don't mind taking 15 seconds to wish somebody a happy birthday. I hope they do have a happy birthday. I don't run out and get them presents. But without that reminder, I wouldn't know. So I appreciate that it's there. And if I went to Facebook every day, I would be more consistent with it. But when I see it, I take advantage of it. A perceived lack of love is the cause of every offense. The closer relationship we have, the more we have expectations of love from somebody else. So when my wife calls me and says, hey, on your way home, will you stop and get some eggs? I need some eggs for dinner. I go, sure thing. And then the day goes on and I come home and I don't have any eggs. I asked you to bring eggs and you didn't bring any eggs. Well, it was an honest mistake. I just forgot. Honest mistake or not? Does she feel like she's valued by me? Does she feel like she matters? Or does she feel like she's the last thing I think about? Well, at that moment, the last thing I think about, she's offended. Now, when I respond defensively, the problem is, defensiveness does not communicate love. It communicates just the opposite. So something's happened and somebody's upset with me, or they're upset with you, and they're upset because of a perceived lack of love, and the first message you send to them is, I don't love you. This isn't going anywhere good, is it? So I say, well, I forgot. Now I'm giving an excuse. I'm sorry, honey, I forgot and I shouldn't have. I'll run out right now and get them. That's the right response. She's not wrong to be upset. I'm not a horrible person because I forgot, but I need to be responsible and do what I said I was going to do. Defensiveness makes a bad situation worse. And think about it. When can you come up with an example of a time in your life when somebody was critical of you and you were defensive and that settled the problem? It doesn't. Proverbs 51 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Defensiveness comes across as a harsh word. It stirs up anger. When somebody criticizes you, you feel badly about it because you desire peace with people. But there's not peace. There's a problem. Defensiveness is the least effective way to fix it. It does not restore peace to a relationship. When somebody comes to criticize us, we need to train ourselves. I just want to stop and hear it. I may agree with it. I may disagree with it. But one of the ways I show that I love you, that I respect you, is when you think it's necessary to criticize me, I will hear you. Our Savior was often criticized. The Pharisees and Sadducees, chief priests and such, made it their chief goal to find ways to find fault with him. And of course, they were never right because he was sinless. He heard them. Many times he was falsely accused and he didn't even open his mouth to defend himself. He said, I'll let the Lord be my defender. We can see how Christ responds in these situations and gain wisdom on how we should respond in these situations. Think it through. When an offense happens, there's only three possible outcomes. This is going to end one of three ways. and is never different than one of three ways. The first two ways are good. The last way is bad, and we choose the last way far too often. The first thing, you come to me with a criticism, and I hear you, and I recognize you have a valid point. I take responsibility. I do what I can to fix the situation. I apologize and I ask your forgiveness. And poof, the offense goes away. It's been dealt with the way God calls us to deal with it. To be personally responsible. To practice humility. And to restore relationships. The second way that we resolve these situations is you come to me with a criticism. And I hear you. I don't interrupt you. Even though you're kind of hot under the collar and you're not being as nice as you ought to be at the moment. But I hear you. And I recognize, you know, if what you're saying were true, you would have every right to be upset with me. Now, I might not put it that way, but I could be more diplomatic with it. But I talk with you. I'm gentle and I'm patient and I'm kind. And I help you understand that you didn't need to take offense. You usually end up apologizing to me. You understand the situation better. You had misunderstood something. I didn't rub your nose in it. I wasn't rude to you because you had drawn a false conclusion. I treated you in a way that showed you that I think you have value and you have worth. And what happens? Poof! The offense goes away. Sometimes I am guilty of what you're accusing me of. Sometimes I'm not. But there's reasonable reason that you would have drawn your conclusion. And when I show you respect and help you think through it and you recognize, oh, I've reached a wrong conclusion, you're only too happy to back up on it. If I make backing up one of the possible options. See, you know, when I respond harshly, when I respond critically, I force you into a corner where you have to hang on to your accusation. It never heals the relationship. The third thing that happens in many ways. You come to me with a criticism. You know you left your wet towel in the bed again. Oh, you're a good one to talk. Look at all your clutter all over the kitchen counters. So you came with me a criticism, and I didn't hear your criticism. That is, I didn't accept it. I just threw one back at you. Now, it's good advice in football. The best offense is a good defense. But it's lousy in relationships. It doesn't work. Or I just say, well, oh well. And walk away and ignore it. There are many ways we do it. But what does it do? It allows the offense to stand. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. The mouth of the fool pours out folly. When we are wise when we recognize how relationships work. And we commend knowledge. We speak the truth in a way that allows people to accept it. Not everyone does that. Sometimes we use truth like it's a tool, like it's a club. And when you club people with the truth, they don't want to hear it. And so Proverbs reminds us, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge. But a fool uses truth in ways that only results in folly. It never brings healing of relationship. It comes from a prideful heart. I can prove that I'm right and you're wrong, and that's all that matters here. I'm more interested in being right than I am in loving you. I'm more interested in my pride than I am in loving you. Where does that take us? What's going to result in our relationships if that's the kind of heart we allow ourselves to have? It's utter foolishness and short-sightedness. Now, people fall into it because they've been treated that way themselves. And then this situation flips And they're the one being falsely accused. I think now it's my turn to treat the false accuser harshly, because I've been treated harshly. That's returning evil for evil, and it doesn't help anything. We have to recognize the good of hearing criticism when it comes our way. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Now, what's the point of it? Why is it thrust in there? Soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. It's to remind us in the midst of this advice on how we handle our speech, not to panic. God's there. He sees it. He knows what's going on. He knows your heart. He knows the heart of the other person. He knows that the accusation is right, and if it is, you should be willing to hear it and take responsibility. He knows that the accusation is wrong, and he knows the good that's really been done, and the accusation is false. Your position is right there before the Lord. If you're not going to be honest, the Lord already knows your dishonesty. You don't have to panic. You can afford to be nice. Because the justice of God is part of our lives. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. When we respond defensively, it's exactly what we're doing. So there was a man, he was on a diet. Nobody likes to be on a diet, do they? But he was allowed one cookie a day. And his favorite cookie were Fig Newtons. So he decided to have his little treat for the day. And he opened up the Fig Newton box, and it was a day of great blessing because the machine had malfunctioned and three cookies had been made together as one. He had to stretch his mouth a bit to get three Fig Newtons in, but it was worth the extra work to get one cookie, but it was really three. He wasn't breaking the rule because it was one cookie. And so it was a blessed day for him. You know, if you're on a diet, these little things, they mean more than they would at other times. And when you can see it as not really cheating, even though it is, it's an important thing. And so he takes a bite of this cookie, and his wife walks in the kitchen, and he says, "Fat pig!" And she goes, "What? You called me a fat pig? What?" And when he'd broken the rule, his mother taught him long ago, don't talk with food in your mouth. But he was so excited that he broke the rule, and he quickly chewed what was in his mouth and swallowed it and said, "I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. You know, you're absolutely right. There's no reason in the world I should call you a fat pig, and you have every right to be upset with me because that is terribly rude. But that wasn't actually what I said. Though it sounded like it, and so I don't blame you for being upset. But I really said fat fig, because you see, there's three cookies, but it's only one. And so I get three cookies, because I'm allowed one cookie a day, and this is only one." Well, it took her a while to rejoice with him. She still felt hurt. The first words out of his mouth, you know, when she walks in the kitchen are, "Hey, fat pig." And who would like to be called that? But rather than being defensive, "I didn't call you a fat pig. What are you doing putting words in my mouth I didn't even say? It's obvious. I'm holding a cookie in my hand. You can see that for yourself if you had any sense." See, that's where defensiveness goes. He handled it well. Because it did deeply hurt when the person you love most after Christ speaks to you in an unbecoming manner. It's supposed to hurt. And he recognized that. So he took responsibility for it. And they ended up laughing about it in the end, though it took a few minutes for those feelings to fade. And he understood that. But what's the problem? It's pride. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word turns up anger. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Since we heed reproof, we are prudent. Children, are you listening to that verse? It says, when you listen to your mom and dad, when they correct you, you're being wise. You're being smart. Think it out. If I have to come and correct you for the same thing 3 times today, what kind of correction are you going to get the 3rd time? It's going to be a little harsher, isn't it? Maybe it'll even be not just a correction, but a punishment. Why? I told you once. Okay, you listened. You did what you're supposed to. But then you do the same thing again. I'm going, hey, what about this? We just talked about this a little while ago. Why is this happening again? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Now the 3rd time, it looks like you're just pushing it as far as you can. It looks like you're just dishonoring me and disrespecting me, and you have no intention of behaving yourself, and you bring it down on you. God says you're prudent, you're wise, you're smart if you listen to reproof. But you see, sometimes we don't, because we're not willing to hear it. Mom or dad calls us on something, and instead of thinking, oh, that was foolish on my part. I was dumb to do that. I shouldn't have done that. We allow ourselves to think, Mom's stupid. All she ever does is yell at me. No, I don't like it. And so I feel sorry for myself for being yelled at instead of angry at myself for having behaved foolishly. So if I'm mad at Mom for being upset with me, even though my behavior was wrong, I'm not likely to change that behavior, am I? If you thought Mom was upset the 1st time you did it, do it the 2nd time and see how upset she is. Do it the 3rd time and see how upset she is. It is foolish not to listen to correction. But what happens in marriages, in friendships, the same thing. We don't listen. We don't hear our spouse out. And we don't accept responsibility the way we should. We don't admit it. If I can't admit it as being factually true, I can do as the cookie-eating husband did and admit that if it were true, it would be very hurtful. I'm sorry. Calling you a fat pig is just rude and inexcusable. Something like that should never happen. But that's not really what I said. He didn't lead. I didn't say that. He led with an apology. Because if what she thought she heard were true, it would be gravely insulting to her, disrespectful, unloving, unkind. And he acknowledged that. So when he does speak the truth, she feels as though he cares. He recognized that I have every right to feel hurt because that's what I heard. And he recognizes that. And so when we admit, it's not admitting to every criticism comes our way. Hopefully we're not always wrong. Sometimes there are some misunderstandings. But I admit that the criticism coming is a just criticism when the circumstances regarding it are true. I don't go to defensiveness as my 1st step. And then thirdly, we accept the criticism so we have acceptable actions to it. Proverbs 1 and 2 again says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fools pour out folly. Verse 4 tells us, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And finally, verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. So spread knowledge, what does it say? Well, Paul quotes the essence of all of this. He sums it up in Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow in Christ. It has to be the truth spoken, and it has to be spoken in love. And that's what the proverb is saying. You know, Christ came to the woman at the well. And James chapter 3 tells us that love is pure, it's gentle, it's kind. And when I try to explain what pure means, I always go to this example. I don't know better words to put it in. But Christ is speaking to this woman. He sent his disciples into town. She comes at noon to draw water because nobody else will be there, because she's shunned by the women of town because she's a harlot. And she wants to avoid their criticism, so she comes out when it's hot and uncomfortable time to be drawing water to avoid that. And she meets Jesus. And she draws water, and he asks her for a drink. And she said, well, this is a strange thing, you being a Jew asking me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan and Jews and Samaritans don't like each other. And he doesn't respond to it directly, but he says, but if you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water, because those who drink of it never thirst again. Well, she took him literally at first and said, well, give me this water that I don't have to come here and draw water again. It would be great if I didn't have to do this. And he says, well, I'll tell you what. You go and get your husband and come back, and we'll talk about the living water. Well, I don't have a husband. You're right to say you don't have a husband. And your past five husbands weren't your husband either. He just laid her open, didn't he? You've been living with one man after another, after another, after another. You're breaking the commandments of God, and you know it. And you will not change, even though you've been rebuked for it. Even though the people of your village call you to repentance from this, you've done this. But he says it in a way that the knowledge is something she can receive. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. It makes knowledge something that I can afford to hear. Now, she wasn't ready at that point to go further into her sin, but she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Because you know things about me that you have no way of knowing, so you must be a prophet. God must have made this known to you. So I have a theological question for you. Should we worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain over here where we worship? Well, Christ sidesteps that too, and he says, the time is coming where it won't matter where you worship, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's not getting dragged into it. And so, God is working in her heart, convicting her of sin and of mercy, and she runs into town to all these people who shun her and turn away from her and says, there's this man at the well, and he's told me everything I've ever done. He's revealed all my sin to me. You've got to come and see this person. Who would want their shame broadcast like that? Who would go to the very people who have been shaming her, and she hides from them because she hates being shamed, and now she's running to them and saying, come and see this man. He can tell you all my sins that you don't even know about. Who makes that kind of knowledge acceptable to her? Well, Christ did. Because his wisdom is pure and it's gentle and it's something we can afford to hear. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We're going to look at that some more this evening when we look at how to give criticism. But it's how we receive it as well. We make it acceptable. So I ask you to recognize that oftentimes when criticism is brought, we have to repent. Now, I started out by saying these awful things about you, but I'm going to say them again. And I want you to consider whether, even though I'm going to say a bunch of things about you that are not good, it's not praiseworthy, I'm going to ask you after I say all these horrible things if I've spoken truth to you. And they're horrible things. You are such a good sinner that you don't have to plan on sinning. You don't even have to be aware that you're doing it. You're so good at sinning that you can do it without even trying. And all the while you're sinning, be completely blind to it. Am I being too harsh? Children, you do it. One of your brothers or sisters does something you find annoying. And so you're mean back to them. Even if they were being annoying, returning evil for evil is not what we're called to do. And then when your mom or dad call you on it, you don't even see yourself as having done anything wrong. Yeah, but they said this, they said that, or one of the worst offenses ever, she looked at me. What? Well, yeah, she looked at me, so I hit her. What? It happens. Now, how foolish is that? And you know what? When you looked, and you gave an evil look, to be honest, and I knew your look was evil, but then when I responded by hitting you, I didn't think about it. I didn't consider whether it was right or wrong. I just let the emotion of the moment guide me. And I did wrong things. My heart went to a bad place with no effort on my part to go there. Now, if I'm right in saying these things, then is it strange that at times I need to be criticized for my action? We should not be quick to proclaim our innocence. I'm sorry, obviously I've hurt you and I love you, so it grieves me when I hurt you. Now, isn't that true? Husbands, wives, you love each other, don't you? Last thing you want to do is something that will hurt the other person. That's not on your radar. You don't plan it. Sometimes you plan how you can be a special blessing to that person. How do you go out of your way to let that person know that you love them? But you don't sit around and make plans to hurt them, to say something that would be offensive to them. But it happens. I'm sorry, obviously I have hurt you. And I love you, so it grieves me when I hurt you. I certainly did not intend to hurt you, but that doesn't mean I didn't. Please give me a minute to think this through. We should be slow to be defensive, because we can be wrong without intending to be wrong. Our lives can be full of strife. Our relationships can be distant and cold. Or our lives can be full of blessing. Our relationship can be close and safe. How you handle criticism is perhaps the biggest determiner of what you will choose. And in reality, we have received some of the harshest criticism that we could receive, and we are thankful for it. John chapter 3, the last two verses. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. God has come to us, and He said, there's a problem. You have sinned, and you are under my wrath. You deserve eternal punishment. You deserve hell. I took that warning to heart. So did you. I said, God, I'm not as bad as that person or that person. He said, Ken, you're right. You're not the worst person on the face of the earth. But you're bad enough that you deserve my wrath. Be perfect as I am perfect. Well, I never claimed to be perfect. Well, that's good. Because you're not. So I'm glad you got that big a hold on the truth. And it's true, Ken, you could even be worse than what you are. But you're bad enough that you deserve my wrath. You do not deserve my love. But Father, I don't want your wrath. How can I find your love? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Look for a mediator. Look for one who will bear my wrath in your place. Those were some pretty hard things to come to grips with. Now, I've been confessing that truth about myself for decades. And I don't think about it very much anymore. It's just a given. Yeah, I am a sinner saved by grace. But that was a really hard thing. And from time to time, I talk to people who are still wrestling with coming to grips with that criticism from God. And they don't want to come to grips with that criticism from God. They want to say, no, I am good in my own right. What gives God the right to say, I deserve eternal punishment? Who does he think he is? Well, he's your creator. He's the one who has the right to set a standard for us. But what happened when we listened to that criticism, when I accepted it and I took it to heart? By accepting it, good things happened. God's come to me and said, Ken, I'm happy to take your sin away from you as far as the east is from the west. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And my relationship with God was greatly changed because I listened to his criticism. Now Jesus says, I'm his friend. The Father says he delights in me. He goes so far as to say, I'm the apple of his eye. Because I listened to his criticism and I took it to heart. My relationship with God has greatly improved. Now every day, in many ways, he still comes and says, Ken, the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin. And of righteousness. That's not who I want you to be. This is who I want you to be. And sometimes I get it right and sometimes I get it wrong. But God and I are in this relationship. And even when I get it wrong, he perseveres with me. Oh, he's not going to let me continue getting it wrong forever. He'll pour out more conviction until finally I break. And that's what he calls us to do with him. We look at that and say, you know, of all the good things I have in life, my salvation is the best. And it started because I was willing to hear the criticism of God, even though it was harsh. I didn't like it, but I had to admit in the end, it was true. And when I did, everything got better. Can we draw from that some wisdom to say, you know, when people around me, people who I have reason to believe love me and want good things for me, when they see it necessary to raise an issue, to be critical in one way or another, shouldn't I be willing at least to listen to them? To consider, what if what they're saying is true? Now, it is true. I don't try to be offensive. I don't try to hurt people. But I do. And I will. And all the things I'm saying are true of you as well. And so it's wise to hear the wisdom of Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh answer turns up strife. And when we receive the criticism that comes our way and respond to it as God calls us to, our lives are all the richer for it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. And we've passed out from under the wrath of God into his love. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take the things we've heard in your word and apply them to our hearts. That you would give us humility, willing and able to hear criticism when it comes our way. Wisdom to discern when it's right and when it's not. But godliness to be able to profit from seeing ourselves honestly as you see us. Forgive our many sins. Give us wisdom in our speech. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.